If you've been looking at your bulletin and looking at the scripture that I picked out, I just want to assure you, I'm not confused. I know it's Mother's Day and not Christmas. But when you start to look at parents in the Bible, we don't have a lot of really good examples of what to do. We have a lot of examples of what not to do. So this morning, I picked out what I hope is a good example of someone whose faith gives us a pattern to follow in our own lives. And that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Before we begin, let's spend some time in prayer. You'll notice in the bulletin your prayer focus. Remember to take it home, pray through it during the week, lifting up these names. But especially pray for those, as we come to holidays, it's especially hard when you've lost a loved one. So remember those who have lost loved ones. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, you are our Heavenly Father. You are our Savior. You are the Holy Spirit, our counselor and our guide. You empower us, you sustain us, you call us to yourself. God, I thank you, for you are our everything. I lift up to you, Lord, all the names that are on our prayer list, all the hurts and concerns of our hearts. You know our every need. You know our every worry. You know what's going on in our lives, even before we do. And yet you invite us to come to you. Lord, I thank you for the godly women in our lives who give us an example of faith that we can model and follow after. And I pray that you would enable each and every one of us, man or woman, to be a godly example to those that we come into contact with. May they see your love, Lord Jesus, flowing through us. Be close to those who are hurting and lonely and sick and mourning today. We lift up those who are battling cancer and other illnesses. We pray for your healing touch, and we pray for your strengthening for their bodies and their minds and their spirits. We pray for those who are mourning the loss of a loved one, that you would give them comfort. We praise you, God, that we can come to you at every moment of every day with anything, and you are willing and waiting and ready to hear our prayer. We thank you that you have promised, Lord Jesus, where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in their midst. We know that you are with us. We pray that our time of worship would bring you glory and honor, for you alone are the one true God. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. So our scripture this morning is more familiar as a Christmas story. In the sixth month, and by the way, it's from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, for I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Several years ago, the Army used the tagline, "The toughest job you'll ever love," in their recruiting material. Well, with all due respect to the Department of Defense, they got it wrong. The Army is not the toughest job you'll ever love. Parenthood is. And by the way, I checked with Charles on this. He said he loved the Army and it was tough, but I still say parenthood is tougher. And I think Mary would have agreed with me. She gives us a glimpse into the reality of the toughness of this job and the love that goes with it. Have you ever stopped to think about Mary, to wonder what she was like? Who was this young woman that God chose to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate? The Bible doesn't give us much information about her. In fact, the other day I read that there are only 15 episodes in the New Testament that talk about Mary. I would argue there's fewer than that because there were referencing something that I don't think is Mary. But anyway, she's not talked about a lot, but she is important. We don't have a lot of information about her, but we can learn about her from this passage. We just have to do a little digging. Mary was essentially a nobody. You know, she's called the Mother of God. She gave birth to God the Son. She was a nobody to this point. We're told in verse 26 that Gabriel was sent to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Mary lived in a small town that nobody thought much of, in a region that was mocked as being backwoods. In fact, 30 years or so later, one of Jesus' disciples would comment about Jesus, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" At Jesus' trial, Peter was identified as one of the disciples by his Galilean accent. People from Galilee were mocked because of the way they talked. This wasn't the big city. It wasn't a tourist attraction where everybody wanted to go. It wasn't Jerusalem where you would find all the important people. It was a small town with no great claim to fame yet. If you were picking a candidate to be the mother of the Messiah, you would not be looking in Nazareth, Galilee. So, she's from Nowheresville. She was probably from a poor family, and we know she was young. We're told she was engaged, which means she was legally married, but she wasn't yet living in Joseph's house. Betrothals were made when girls were 12 or 13 years old, and then the wedding took place a year later. So here we have a girl somewhere between 12 and 14 years old. We have several girls in our congregation in this age range. I want you to think about that. Think about how young that is and what she's going to be asked to do. There was nothing special about this young woman that would make her the obvious choice for what was to come. But God specializes in using people that might be overlooked, that might not be our first choice. In the eyes of the world, Mary might have been just another teenage girl from the middle of nowhere. But in the eyes of God, she was special. When Gabriel came to her, did you notice he didn't say, "Hi, Mary"? He said, "Favored one." He told her, "The Lord is with you." Can you imagine that greeting? Can you picture that scene? See, when I read the Bible, I like to envision what is happening, because the Bible is our story. It's the story of God, and we're invited into it. So picture this young woman, 12, 13, 14 years old, going about her daily chores, probably. She's cooking or cleaning, sewing. Maybe she's carrying water from the well. Maybe she's getting ready for her upcoming marriage. And suddenly, in the midst of the drudgery of daily life, there is an angel talking to her, calling her favored one. No wonder Luke says Mary was much perplexed. Gabriel's greeting, favored one, or highly favored one, depending upon how they translate, could also be translated from the Greek as gifted or empowered with grace. So what, you might be thinking? By all earthly criteria, Mary was not favored as we think of favor. There was nothing special about her. She wasn't rich, she wasn't powerful, she didn't come from the best family, she didn't have the highest education, she didn't live in the nicest house in Jerusalem. She was a poor girl from a small town without a well-known family, and she was going to be blessed to marry into the house of David. When Gabriel calls Mary favored one, what he is saying is, you are a recipient of God's grace. She has not been chosen for the task ahead of her based on her own merits, but strictly by God's grace. It is also a message of how she will carry out her task. Because think about it. The next words that Gabriel speaks to her and her response is going to put her in a position she has to be empowered by God's grace. It isn't something she can do on her own, in her own strength. She's called by God's grace. She is empowered by God's grace to fulfill that calling. And you know what? That is us. We are favored ones too. We have been gifted by God's grace. No, we're not going to be called to bear the Messiah, other than we are called to share the Messiah. We are called to share the message. But we are called to do difficult things. We are called to God. And you know what? We can't do it on our own. We are called by grace. We are gifted with grace. We are empowered by God's grace to fulfill what God calls us to do. God will use our education, our experiences, our backgrounds. Whatever we have, God will use. But our calling is not based on them. It's not based on anything we can bring to the table. We are called favored ones strictly by God's grace. We are gifted by grace. We are empowered by God's grace. Just as Mary was, so are all believers. Mary was perplexed and wondered about being called favored one. I don't blame her. In response to Mary's pondering this greeting, Gabriel tells her, "You have found favor with God." It is a reminder that it is God's grace at work, not Mary's worthiness. When I hear the word favor, I think something really special. you know, favorite. My favorite shirt or my favorite shoes, my favorite car. I'd say favorite kid, but I've got three of those. We think of favored as the highest, the best, the greatest. Well, Mary was called for something special. But as she got into this and thought about it, she may not have thought her calling was that great. Gabriel goes on to tell Mary what God has chosen her for. You will conceive. Wonderful! I'm getting married soon. It's good to know I won't be barren like my cousin Elizabeth. You will bear a son. Oh, Joseph will be so thrilled to hear we will have a boy. It's every father's dream to have a son. He will be great. Great. Great is really, really good. I mean, I know every mom thinks her child is great, but if an angel is coming to me saying, my son will be great, then there must be really something special going on here. Son of the Most High God. That's interesting. Throne of his ancestor David. Well, we have been waiting for the Messiah, the one who is to come and take David's throne. So that must mean I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. That's really great. That's really an honor. That's really overwhelming. Mother of the Messiah, the son of the Most High God? Whoa, wait a minute. Back the donkey up here a minute, angel. Son of the Most High God? Son of the Most High God? All that other, yeah, we've been waiting for it. We've been waiting for the Messiah. But Son of God, how is that possible? The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah, a Savior to free them from Roman oppression. They had been promised a king to reign on David's throne. That they were looking for. God in human flesh never crossed their minds. Mary is hearing about a miracle that was beyond anything her people ever expected. But that is our God, always working in ways that are beyond our imagination and our comprehension. So Mary asked the question, how can this be? Now, this is a valid question, a very valid question. She is married to Joseph in every way, except the one that leads to babies. So maybe she was thinking, the wedding is coming up, the promised child will be conceived after that. Kind of how babies come about. That's what people were expecting. They expected the Messiah would come by normal human means. But that wasn't God's plan. So Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and her child would be holy. To be told that you would be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah, that would be overwhelming and exciting. To be told your child would come from the Holy Spirit, incomprehensible. Can you imagine trying to wrap your mind around that? So what was Mary's response to this announcement? She had a choice to make here. You know, we read the text and we go, oh, sure, Mary's going to be the mother of Jesus. But she had a choice, just like we all do. She could have said to Gabriel, sorry, I really don't want to do this. The cost is too high. We have the choice to accept or reject God's calling on our lives, just as Mary did. She could accept, she could reject, she could respond however she wanted to God's calling. What would you have said if you were in Mary's sandals? Now, we have the benefit of thank you, Paul Harvey, knowing the rest of the story. Mary didn't. She didn't know God's grand plan. You know, she heard all of this wonderful, great stuff from Gabriel. But Gabriel's announcement left out a few things that would be coming in the future, both for Mary and for her son. You'll notice there's no mention in Gabriel's announcement of, your baby will one day be despised and rejected. Gabriel didn't announce, this child will grow up to be the fulfillment of by his stripes we are healed. Mary did not know that a sword will pierce your own soul, not until Simeon's prophecy at Jesus' dedication in the temple. There is nothing to tell her that rejection and a cross would come about through her choice to say yes to God. You know, Mary had been given this grand announcement, but she's in the same position every parent is. There are no guarantees. And actually, I've looked at Mary and I thought, you know, she did have one guarantee. Every parent, when you find out you're expecting, the thought crosses your mind, what if I lose this baby? Mary would never have to deal with that because she knew. But there was a lot she didn't know. There was no voice that said, well, Mary was never told the good, the bad, the uncertain, just like we aren't. Mary was told the good, but she was just like every other parent in history. She had to trust in God. She had to rely on God and his grace. Gabriel also didn't mention Mary's life would be getting infinitely more difficult if she said yes. That's something that Mary probably figured out on her own. Earlier this year, I read a quote from J.D. Walt. He said, Mary had just received the worst, best news of her life. God had highly favored her with a premarital pregnancy, which would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, she would give birth to the Son of God, and no one would believe it. Mary is betrothed, married, but not completely. To end the relationship required a divorce. That's how seriously they took it. However, Mary and Joseph weren't yet sharing a house or a bed. If Mary says yes to God, she's going to face a tough situation. Joseph's going to figure out she's pregnant. Joseph is going to go, that's not my child. Now, he's either going to believe the baby is from the Holy Spirit, or he won't. Well, we know from the book of Matthew that his first inclination was, it's not, and I'm not. But he did, of course, come around when Gabriel visited him, or the angel visited him. If Joseph accepts the child and takes Mary as his wife, there will still be whispers and busybodies who continue to point out that Mary's child arrived early. You know, ever had somebody do that? Oh, 7 months. No, Mom, it was 1 year and 7 months. She will forever be marked as a woman who got pregnant outside of wedlock. Her parents will bear the shame. Her husband will bear the shame. Her son will bear the shame. And the people of Nazareth, they will remember. Small towns are good at that. What if Joseph doesn't believe Mary's story of the angel? There's two options. They both end in divorce. He can either divorce her without causing a scene, which is what we read in Matthew he wanted to do, but that's going to leave her pregnant and unwed. Not a good place to be as a woman. Or he can publicly accuse her of adultery. The evidence is there. It's a little hard to argue with the baby bump that Mary's got going. According to the law, if she is convicted of adultery, she's to be stoned. Well, the Romans had done away with most capital punishment for Jewish infractions. So instead of being stoned, Joseph would divorce her. It would save Joseph's reputation, but still ruin Mary's. And it would, again, Mary would be pregnant. She would no longer be married. Mary has a problem. And remember, this girl is only about 13. If she says yes, her life is about to be turned upside down in some of the best and worst ways, humanly speaking. Did you notice Mary didn't hesitate? She didn't ask for more time to think. Her response was immediate. Let it be with me according to your word. She didn't look at the problems she would be facing. She didn't ask God for clarification. She trusted in the Lord. She submitted herself to his will. How could Mary do this? Was she some sort of super spiritual icon of holiness? No. She wasn't. She was just as human as you or I. She was just as scared as you or I would have been. But this scared young lady knew the God who called her into his service. She knew the stories of her people. She knew the faithfulness of God. And she placed her trust in him. Last week, Charles preached on abiding in Christ, how we have to be completely, submissively, totally living in Christ. We cannot be separated from the vine. We've got to be in Christ. 2 weeks ago, he talked about Jesus' command to lay down your life. Mary embodied these two lessons before her son spoke them. God's people have been laying aside their own dreams and desires in order to obey God's call for thousands of years. Those same people have been walking with and abiding in God as well. If you think about Abraham, David, Job, they all lived submitted, abiding lives in God Almighty. Mary followed in their footsteps. So how did a young teenage girl readily agree to become an unwed mother by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that nobody would believe her? Abiding trust in her God. Mary had been walking by faith, living submitted to God's will and law, trusting Almighty God for each moment of her life. And she had to have been living that way for all of her childhood years. You know, I look at this decision and I think, I'm pushing 50 and I don't think I could have made that decision. She was 13, maybe. So her childhood has to have been steeped in knowing God and loving him and following him. She has to have known the stories of the Israelites that came before her, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon, Joshua, the king, the judges of Israel, Ezra and Nehemiah, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They were all called to do things that were far beyond what they could do, but they trusted God. Mary's response, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word," speaks volumes about the relationship that Mary had with the Lord. You do not go from knowing about God, a mere head knowledge, without a personal relationship, to saying, in essence, "I'd love to have my life ruined for your sake, Lord." In fact, if you put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment, if an angel appeared to you and asked you, a virgin girl, If you would be willing to get pregnant without human action, giving birth to the Son of God, and knowing people won't believe a word you said about it, how would you respond? Now, how do you respond when God calls you to a life-altering task now? Because that's what Mary was doing. She was called to a life-altering task. We are called to alter our lives for Christ. What do you answer when God calls you to a special ministry for his sake and his glory? What do you say when the struggles and trials of the call outweigh the human benefits, but not the eternal ones? That's where Mary stood. Mary didn't hesitate. She didn't ask, "What's in it for me?" Because the honor of being the mother of the Messiah was probably outweighed by the fact everybody thought her child was illegitimate. She didn't request a few weeks to think it over, as I would have done. She didn't hedge and ask, "Lord, could you make sure people know this child is your son?" Her response, born of trusting and abiding in God, was immediate, and it was a resounding yes. So let me ask you for reflection. How do we model this type of submitted, abiding, trust-filled life for our children and our grandchildren? Do we model this for our friends and family? See, it's essentially important that kids see this, because I suspect that Mary saw this in her parents and she followed in their footsteps. It's essential that kids see this kind of relationship in the adults in their lives, but it is also important that the adults in our lives see it in us, no matter how young or old we are. Do our lives show those around us, the children in Sunday school, youth group, Awana, Vacation Bible School, the people in our worship services, community picnics, wherever we go, what it means to lay down our lives and abide in Jesus Christ? You know, it's often said that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. But if we're not abiding in him, how do we respond to his call when he calls? We have to be in that deep, committed, submitted, dying to self relationship so that we are ready when God calls us. And what greater gift can we give to this generation, the next generation, any person, than to model actively loving and knowing the Lord above all else? That's what Mary did. That's what we're called to do. And it's my prayer that we will answer that call. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love, for the relationship that you desire to have with us. We thank you that you have called each one of us in different ways. You equip us, you empower us by your grace. May we go forth from this place, abiding in you, laying down our lives for your sake and for your glory. And may all we do and all we say bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.